Judas is the jawbone. Judas, in his foolishness, thought that he could manipulate God by putting Jesus as the strong man bound into the house of the other strong man so he could plunder his goods. Now, there's a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 12, I think it is. You want to turn there, you can real quick, just to show you these things. And again, I stand to correction on these ones, but this occurred to me while I was thinking it through. Oh gosh, look at the time. Are you guys okay? Can I finish my idea? Ooh, I'm so sorry. I always try to do this in such good time, but it's because you guys didn't know the story of Samson. I had to tell you the whole story. You need to read your Bibles, then I won't have to preach as long. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 tells us one time here about the strong man being bound, and then in 18 he tells us again. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Here's the crazy thing, right? Jesus is with Peter, and he's just told him, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, think of that verse real quick. And then turn over to chapter 18, verse 18, and listen to what he says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? I wonder if when Judas heard those words, he thought, maybe if I bind Jesus, hand him over, he'll be obligated to supernaturally intervene, and I can force a supernatural event. And his thinking was demonic. His thinking was entirely demonic. Because it is demonic to try to manipulate God. It is demonic. What is the essence of the demonic? What is Satan's essence? He wants to usurp the authority of God. So application number one, personal application number one, because I'm all over the place this morning. Sorry, lack of preparation. But personal application number one, you cannot usurp the authority of God. You cannot usurp the authority of God. You cannot back God into a corner and say, God, you've got to act supernaturally right now. That is demonic. Okay? You can't back God into a corner. When you are facing a crisis, or crisis is facing you, you cannot say, all right, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in such a place that you have to come through for me. God doesn't have to do anything. God's going to do what God is going to do. God's going to do what he's already declared he's going to do. God is going to do what he prophesied he's going to do. God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And if you are in contradiction to God, or you're trying to get him to do something different, or you are not surrendered to God's will and to God's way, you are going to find yourself in the same place that Judas found himself. Even if you had a good idea, but the problem is Judas didn't think it all the way through to the end. He didn't read the end of the verse. He didn't read to the end of the passage on Samson. Samson has to die. So did Jesus. Here's the irony. Judas did deliver Jesus into an event where supernaturally he had to intervene. And guess what he did? He intervened supernaturally. It's the climax of the ages. It is the absolute supernatural thing. It's the clash of good and evil. And yes, Judas did in fact prompt that to happen, because it was God's plan from the beginning. But Judas didn't get what Judas wanted. Because Judas wanted it on his terms. He's looking for a Messiah who's going to come and rule in the flesh. And Jesus is ruling in the spirit. Get it? So here's the thing. Assuredly, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Here's another thing Judas did wrong. He did this on his own. Personal application number two. Don't do anything on your own. That's just plain dumb. You're going to get yourself so easily deceived by the devil. You've got nobody else to correct you in your life. The Bible says where two or more agree upon a thing. That's what it says right there. I tell you, if two of you agree, why not one? Judas did it on his own. Personal application number two, don't do it on your own. Okay, then he says, you agree on anything it will be that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Now, there is a problem here. Where is that verse? Just let me find that strong man verse. Gosh, I had it this morning. Just a second. Come on. Oh, Matthew chapter 12. I knew it was Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 29 and 30. We're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also in the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew 12, verses 29 and 30. Says this, when Jesus was accused of driving out demons by Satan, he said, how can a house divided against itself stand? This is maybe where Judas got his idea. It's verse 29. How else can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? It's an interesting way of putting things. How can you bind a strong man if the strong man's in his house already guarding his goods? How are you going to bind the strong man? Well, you're going to have an army or something if the strong man that's being bound is the same as the strong man who owns the house. This is the part where I'm just kind of treading on some thin ice, but it's possible, maybe, I don't know, that the strong man who's being bound is a different strong man from the strong man who owns the house. I don't know. It might be. Think about it this way. If you had a strong man that you needed to plunder his house because he had all your goods, why would you bind him? Why would you bind him? Surely you would destroy the strong man and plunder his house. Otherwise, when he gets unbound, he's going to come back and plunder you again. Right? Seems to me like Jesus isn't just plundering the devil, he's going to destroy the devil. So maybe the idea here is a veiled reference back to the Samson story, and that is the strong man of Philistia that is plundering the people of Israel, and then the strong man Samson who's bound up and delivered into the hands of the Philistines, and then the strong man who was bound breaks the bonds, and the strong man, you know, just because the other guy thought he was there, and he destroys the enemy. I don't know. It's a harebrained idea. Maybe it's totally foolish, but maybe that's where Judas got his plan. Here's a crazy story. The Judas thing. I mean, the Samson thing. You've got Samson who takes the jawbone of the donkey and he slays 1,000 men with it. Then he throws the jawbone into a field. Then he renames the field. Judas is used by God because God said he was going to be used. And Matthew even says it. He's going to be used by God because it was prophesied that he'd be used by God. He's just used by God against his own will. He's used in a way that he didn't expect. He's used as a guy who receives no reward for being obedient to God because he's not being obedient to God. It's nothing more than the jawbone of a donkey that Jesus picked up and used because it could have been different. He was offered difference, but he didn't want to be. I just want to say, you and me, I don't want to be the jawbone of the donkey that Jesus uses to affect his will in the world around me because I was so ignorant of God's will and so unsurrendered to God's way that I was just a tool in his hand rather than actually the one that was with him in the battle wielding a sword. You know what I'm saying? And he takes that jawbone and he throws it into the field, just like Judas, who ends up headlong in the field, and his entrails gush out. And the field is renamed, and so is the field of blood. It's renamed Akeldama, even to this day. Or that's what the scripture says. And here's the thing. Jesus then becomes judge. It says there Samson became judge for 20 years. Jesus does become judge. So there's a part of that first part of the story of Samson that is fulfilled. The second part of the story of Samson is also fulfilled in that Jesus brings down the temple of Dagon upon all those worshiping there. And he himself is killed in it, but Jesus is going to die. And he's giving, and in that way we have an anticipation that that in death comes victory, and out of that victory, new life. And that ought to give you and I, application number three, our own sense of victory, even in the midst of death, when it seems like Jesus is really weak. It seems like Jesus is bound, and our circumstances have bound Jesus and turned him over to the enemy. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Where's the deliverer? God always trumps the enemy, always. So you and I ought to take confidence in this. We sang this morning, fear not. We ought to take confidence in this idea that God is going to come through and pull down the temple of Dagon on all this. Samson killed more in his death than he did in his whole life. So maybe the concept is still the same. Jesus was the stone, and the ripple effect goes out that way to Samson and comes out this way to us. And you and I have to trust the Lord. We can't bind Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, I'm going to put you in a place where you have to supernaturally intervene. No, we're going to trust the Lord. And God is going to do what he's going to do. And we're going to rest in him. And we're not going to be fearful or anxious and try to do it in our own way, lest we end up the jawbone in the donkey, the jawbone of the donkey in the master's hand. Yes. God's going to bring down the enemy. And if in your season of waiting, you're getting to that place of just desperation, God, I don't understand. It's all falling apart. If you don't come in now, it's going to be over. I want you to remember, it's in the death that the new life comes. God is a God of resurrection power. And the resurrection is so much greater. The resurrected life is so much better than the pre-resurrected life. When Samson was done, in case you think my analogy is too far of a stretch, when Samson was done, he cries out, I'm thirsty. Does that remind you of anybody? The gospel tells us that Jesus cries out on the cross just before he dies, I am thirsty. The other synoptic gospels say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then that gospel adds in, I am thirsty. And then he gives up his spirit and he dies. Different from the Samson story, isn't it? Samson cries out and says, I'm thirsty. What does God do? Splits open the hollow of Lehi, right? Isn't that what it says? He splits open the rock. When Jesus dies, what does God do? He splits open the rock, doesn't he? The temple is shaken. The veil in the temple is torn. When Jesus dies, before he dies, he says, I am thirsty. He's referencing the Samson story. Hello. Okay. He's referencing the Samson story so that we would know that this was God's plan all along. That he's delivering the nuclear device into the very den of the devil. Okay. And just any second now, it's going to explode and the devil's going to lose his head. Okay. But here's the deal. When God opens up the rock for Samson, what comes out? Water. Because that's not the rock in the pond, that's the ripple effect. When God splits open the earth after Jesus dies, does anybody remember what happened? The Bible says the graves were opened and people came walking out. Okay, personal application number four. Five, something. You tell me later which application it was, and I'll let you go. It's about people. God's not interested in your retirement plan. God's not interested in all those relationships that you're so worried about. God's not interested in your home. Your job, your kids, your money. He's not interested in any of that stuff that gets you so anxious. God's after the heart of men. God's after eternal salvation. The shadow back here was, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. It was a temporary fix. The shadow was earthly natural things. The essence, the rock in the pond. It's about salvation. How does this apply to your life? Whatever you're going through right now, if you have to lose your job, if you have to lose your house, if you have to lose your money, if you have to lose that relationship, if you have to lose whatever, for God to work redemption in the hearts of men, then God is doing what he set out to do. then God's plan is being fulfilled. And you and I need to trust God and recognize that if we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, all the other stuff will be added in its time. God will give it to us because God knows what we have need of. But the primary focus of God's plan is the hearts of men. And the primary focus of our plan, therefore, is the hearts of men. It's about men and women getting saved and coming to know Jesus Christ. If you're going through trial, you're going through difficulty, it's not about you. It's about people getting saved. And if you can trust God in that, if you can get to the point where you surrender to God and say, all right, God, salvation is more important. The salvation of my friends, the salvation of my family, the salvation of my community, the salvation of my children and my children's children and my great-grandchildren is of more value to me than any of these things. So take it all, God. Then you will not be the jawbone. But God will make you the one who wields the jawbone. For it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we will defeat the enemy. You battle not against flesh and blood. You want to say that you live in anxiety and depression and fear. I say it's because your focus is not on Christ. Your focus is not on Christ. The reason for living is Christ. I have a lot more to say, but I'm not going to say it. We'll save it for another day. I'm getting tired. You guys are sucking it all out of me. It's good. I like it. You guys like that? I want to show you a video clip before we end. If you like a video clip, it's 28 seconds long. Don't worry. It's no big deal. I just want to say that we have a strong man who, he doesn't dialogue with the devil. I love this movie, The Avengers, and there's a little clip from The Avengers which just makes me think about Jesus. I know he's not big and green, okay, but this makes me think about Jesus because Jesus is even better than this. So how many of you have seen the movie The Avengers? Anybody? Come on, tell the truth. Wow, the rest of you guys are like way out of it. It's a superhero movie, okay? It's American fiction, all right? It's not real. Don't worry. There's a character in this little clip. His name is Loki. He's an Asgardian, and he's like a god from another planet. He's like the devil, okay? And you've got the Hulk in this video clip, and he's kind of like us, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and play the clip.
Creature, and I will not be bullied by it. Puny God.
There you go. Come on. Don't you guys want to give Jesus a round of applause? I just want you to know the devil has been defeated. You hear me? Amen. The devil's been defeated. It's time for you to put on your... Know what I'm saying? Smash! We got the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Don't dialogue with the devil. Get your smash on. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for a little humor. I thank you for encouragement in our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that we would follow through your story all the way to the end. That we wouldn't get hung up on ourselves somewhere in the middle. But that we would see the end of the story and remember that you are greater and you are stronger and you are more present than we even know. So, Father, by your Holy Spirit, come and teach us, and may we be filled to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.